Went so well last week. We'll have a handout again. Hopefully I did enough. Maybe.
Thank you.
I'm out of breath and everything else, but I'm trying.
No hurry.
Racing through the... Hey, look at that. This week I did it differently, so let's see if it works better. Hey, that worked out well. And then we may not, at this rate, may not get done with this, but we're going to try. All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Job 23, verse 12. It was mentioned last week, if you follow along, you will know what goes in those blanks. And I shouldn't have to explain that, but they should fill right in as we go through this lesson. Job 23 and verse 12. Amy. Can't get the pages to separate. There we go. This lesson is, what does the Word of God mean to you? And so we're going to look at some things here. Job 23, verse 12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this lesson this morning, I pray, Father, that we would understand more of the importance of your word and exactly what it should mean to each one of us. And I pray, Father, that through this you'd be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this verse of the study, we're going to see that Job, what Job thought concerning the Word of God, he said that he esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food. To esteem something is to place high value upon it. Job is then placing the Word of God above everyday food. How many of us could go a day without food? It's not easy, is it, though? But we can do it if we wanted to, but I don't recommend it. I'm getting so I perfected this eating thing, and I'm continuing to perfect it. But we could go. In fact, there's people that have gone many days without food, and the body will not last long if you don't have substance to give to it. But note that he used the word necessary food. Is necessary food. With this thought before us from the Word of God, we have to ask ourselves, how much value do we place on the Word of God? Now, I've been out and visited people, and I've asked them, you know, if they have their Bible, yeah, it's here somewhere. How much value are they placing on the Word of God? I can tell you right now, I have several copies in my house, and I can tell you exactly where they're at, every one of them. I can tell you there are several copies in my office downstairs. I can tell you exactly where they're at. It depends on how much value we place on the Word of God as to whether we decide it's important enough for our lives. We're going to look at some reasons why someone could place this kind of value on the Word of God. So, why is the Word of God so unique? The first one on your handout is because of its authority. Authority. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. If I can get my pages to work. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? We see in this verse, where the word of a king, there is power. The word of God is the most powerful, it's the next line, book ever written. And the word was the world was created by the spoken word. The spoken word. Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word is held together and kept in store by the same word, 2 Peter 3:5 through 7. Second Peter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The next two words are born again by the word of God. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then we're going to look at 2 Peter here in a minute, but the next one is, the Word of God is unique because of its author. So 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 through 21 says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's many people that will try and tell you that man wrote the Word of God, but God tells us it was penned by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in this passage, we see two very important things in regards to the Word of God. First, we see that God himself, through the Holy Ghost, is the author of his Word. The author of his Word. This means that we have God's Word to get answers, strength, comfort, help, encouragement, instruction, reproof, and anything else that we could ever possibly need. There's people all the time, they say, you know, I go to the Christian bookstore, misnomer, and go to the self-help section to find answers to all my problems. You don't need the self-help section. What you need is a good King James version of the Bible for English-speaking people. That's what you need. All of the answers to anything that we could come upon are right here in this Word. the Holy Word of God. And God made sure that we had it so that we don't have to go to buying all these other books and seeing what we could get out of them and how we can help ourselves. We're supposed to rely on God. And if we do that, He will be there for us and get us through it. But the second thing we see from this passage is that the written word is better than the spoken word. Note, Peter is telling about the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus in His glory and God spoke to them directly from heaven. Then he says that there is a more sure word of prophecy and he's referencing the written word through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the written word of God. We can know for sure that we have a more sure word of prophecy here because God gave it to us. Think about it like this. If someone tells you something, it might be misunderstood or not heard correctly and even forgotten. I can tell you, and I've used this illustration before, but if I was to start a story over here and it was to be shared all the way around the room, by the time it got back to me, it won't be the same story. Well, how do you know that? Because we've done it before. We've actually done it. I took a class on that. Put it in writing class is what it was called. And it was because if you put it in writing, it doesn't change. But if you tell it and it's told again and again and again and again and again, pretty soon it changes through the process because everybody adds their own little twist to the story. And so it's not the same. But written down, how do you get it mixed up? It's not. You already have it. God's given it to us. If it's written down, it is more sure than just speaking it. And then number three on your deal, because of its awesomeness. Awesomeness. Look at Psalm 119:16. Well, I wrote that down wrong. I'm not sure what it is, but princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So maybe I've gotten the wrong verse. I don't know. I'll have to look that up and let you know which one that is exactly. There are amazing things in the Word of God when it comes to numbers, science, medicine, and technology. Below are some examples of these as we go through these. The first one, numbers. Numbers. The middle verses of the entire Bible are Psalm 103, verses 1 through 2. And there's some interesting things about this. Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. In a King James Bible, for us English-speaking people, there are 31,102 verses. Now, let me just tell you, when you add all these numbers together, you get the number 7. 3 plus 1 plus 1 plus 0 plus 2 equals 7. We know that when God completes something, He does it with the number 7. In the Bible, the number 7 is the number of completion. This will not be true for some of the modern Bibles like the NIV because they leave out verses like Acts 8, verse 37. Try to find that one in the text of an NIV. It's not there. Since the number of verses in the King James Version is an even number, then that means that there will be two middle verses. That is why we listed Psalm 103, 1 through 2 as the middle verses. Now, it's also interesting to notice that when you take Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, You add those numbers together, 1 plus 0 plus 3 plus 1 plus 2 equals 7 also. People say, well, that's just, you know, coincidence. No, it's not coincidence. Both of these verses begin with bless the Lord, right in the middle of the Word of God, two verses that begin with bless the Lord. That cannot be a coincidence either. Only God could arrange His Word that way. If you count up the total number of words in these two verses, you will find that there are 28 words, which is 7 times 4. Therefore, the middle four words are bless His holy name. Now that has to be the work of God. There's no way that so many different men writing so many years apart could have made this work out right in the middle of the entire Bible is this phrase, bless His holy name. Now this is interesting because in Psalm 138 verse 2, the Word of God says that He has magnified His Word above His name. So look at Psalm 138:2. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Then we see science is the next one, Hebrews 11:3. There was a guy that used to go around saying that science proves the Bible. No, the Bible proves science. You have to understand what was here first was God. So Hebrews 11, verse 3, says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So from this verse we see that things are made from things which do not, and the next line should be appear. Science will tell us that everything is made up of electrons, protons, and neutrons, which are all found in atoms. The atom theory was first published by John Dalton in 1803. If people had just believed the Word of God, they would have known this much sooner. In Job 38:19, Job 38:19 says, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? God asked Job, where is the way where light dwelleth? The term way is interesting because light is always moving. So it seems that God knew that light was traveling and not standing still way before any scientists did. In Job 38:24, it says, by what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? In this verse, God makes reference to the fact that light can be parted. Sir Isaac Newton discovered this in the 1700s and used a prism to part light. Once again, God and His Word are way ahead of science. Interesting how if people would just look to the Word of God, the answers are there. In ancient times, there was a big debate about whether the earth was round or flat. If people would have believed the Word of God, they would have known that the world was round. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. It says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. See, God already told them the world was round. They didn't want to believe it. The Word of God says plainly, He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And then Job 25:5 says, behold, even to the moon and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. All that the moon does is to reflect the light of the sun to the earth. God in his word knew this way before science ever figured it out. We have Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's not it. Oh, 1:6, sorry. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. We'll get to verse 7 here in a second. This is an interesting verse because the Word of God says that there are wind circuits. Now, pilots in World War II discovered what it is called by science today as the jet stream. All you have to do is to turn on your local weather, and you can see these displayed on the screen. Once again, if someone had read and believed the Word of God, we would have seen this truth thousands of years ago. People look at, and they're constantly talking about the jet stream on the weather reports and all and stuff. God's Word already told us that that was there. And then verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Here we see the process of seawater evaporating up into the clouds and then falling as rain on the earth, filling up the rivers and running back into the sea. This is a very unique cycle. The reason that Solomon knew about it many years before science is because God told him about it. Remember that God created this cycle. Very important cycle. And then medicine. Look at Leviticus 15:13. Leviticus 15:13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Note that this verse says to bathe his, the next line is flesh, in running water. This is a very important principle in removing germs and bacteria from your flesh. If doctors had practiced this many years earlier, they would have probably saved many more lives. In the old days, doctors would wash their instruments and all in a bowl or a little tub of water. And what are you doing? You're just cleaning in the bacteria from one instrument to the next, right? But if running water, and I'm not good at being in the OR and all that, but I have watched enough TV, right? They go in and they have running water and they wash up and scrub up under running water, which instead of just washing in a tub of water, there's a reason for it. We got to get rid of all those germs and bacteria and stuff from patient to patient and clean them off and get rid of them. Look at Psalm 75:5. Psalm 75, verse 5. Says, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Speaking with a stiff neck can ruin your vocal cords. Once again, the Word of God knows best. Look at Psalm 119:70. Psalm 119:70 says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. This is interesting because God knew about heart disease way before the doctors discovered it. Then we're going to look at technology, back to Job, chapter 38 and verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? It would seem that this verse is talking about lightnings that talk. So that would be your next two lightnings, and talk are the next two spaces there. That seems impossible, except that we use electricity to talk every day with telephones. Ben Franklin and Alexander Graham Bell were smart men, but when it comes to lightning and telephones, God had them beat many years prior. We can see so many things from the Word of God if we would just use it. And how much importance do we place on it? How important is the Word of God to you? I've seen people, they'll take the Word of God and they'll just throw it off to the side. That's not the way to treat the Word of God. People go, well, it's my Bible, I can do what I want with it. How much do you value the Word of God? Do we take good care of it? Now, I've got some Bibles I could tell you at my house that are literally falling apart. It's not from abuse, it's from use. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that just abuse them, but if you use them, like regularly, like our own daily food needs, we would see a need for spiritual food daily. We would be in it every single day. And pretty soon, let's face it, over time, nothing lasts forever. They're going to wear out. The bindings are going to give way. People say, why do you keep them then? Because there's a lot of notes in my old Bibles that I like to have, and I like to get reference back to them. So, well, just put them all in the new Bible. Yeah, that takes an awful lot of time to transfer all those things from one to the next, I have to tell you. So you just keep them. So I have Bibles that look like they should have been trashed a long time ago. But there's important stuff in them. I don't want to get rid of them, because I value them. Now, once I'm gone, my kids will probably say, what do you keep these for? But, you know, they'll have to know. There's some stuff in there that they might want to know. Some good stuff in there that they might want to know. And this next one, the Word of God is the greatest, next line, book ever written. The greatest book ever written. And you know, God's Word tells us that He will preserve His Word, and He has, and He will continue to. No matter what happens, I mean, Satan has tried everything he can to diminish, take away from, add to, do whatever, and I call those the perversions of the Word of God. And there's lots of them out there. And they're not done bringing more on. Every time I turn around, there's another perversion of the Word of God coming on the scene. That's why it's important to know why we hold true to the King James Version of the Bible and why it's important to esteem it greater than our even needful food, right? Our very needs for food. Nothing even comes close to comparing with the Word of God. It changes lives and makes all the difference in whether you will be a success or a failure. But the key is, what does it mean to you? What does the Word of God mean to you? Just another book? I've heard people say it's just full of a bunch of fables. It's not a bunch of fables. It's the Word of God. The creator and sustainer of this world through the Holy Spirit impressed upon man to pen this. And let me tell you again, if man had just set aside and went to go and write this, it would not have fit together like it does. Scripture backs up Scripture. Many different men penning in different times would not have been able to put that together. Wouldn't have happened. What the Word of God means to you will determine how you use it, or if you use it at all. There's a lot of people out there that find that the Word of God's only important when it's Sunday morning and I have to pick it up and take it to church, right? And again, I've been told it's not our job to study the Word of God, it's the pastor's job to study the Word of God and then deliver it to us. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that each one of us are supposed to study. Right? Every single born-again believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to study the Word of God. I didn't say just read it. I said study. The Word says study. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:15 is very clear. Study. Doesn't say just read. It says study. And if we find it important, and if it means enough to us, we will study it. We won't just rely on somebody else. I mean, I could get up here, as happens in many, many pulpits around the world, where somebody goes and they do their studying, and they come out and they tell you what they think it means, based on what they want it to mean. And you don't know the difference because you haven't studied it. And what happens? Then they accept it as truth. And it's not. That's why I say, when somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," it better be the Word of God and not your opinion, because it's important. And just let me tell you this too. Anyone who preaches or teaches of from the Word of God will be held accountable before Almighty God for what they taught and what they preached. That's a heavy burden to make sure that you're not leading people astray. All right, let's pray.